Our scripture reading today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Please stand as we hear God's truth. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. At this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. This is God's word, and it's the truth. Please be seated.
Let's pray together. Oh God, who set the sun, moon, and the stars in their courses, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, you have blessed your people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And truly, the Lord's day rest is a blessing, not only to us, but to all mankind, for it orients us to the hope of future rest and glory with you. In the meantime, O God, may you keep us from impeding the delights of your created blessings by failing to bow before the Lordship of Christ Jesus in every area of life and in every way. May you give to us a good understanding that Jesus is greater than anything and everything, even in our attempts to make him great. We ask this in his name for the glory of his kingdom. Amen. There are two incidents here in Jesus' ministry that we want to look at today, and both of them involve actions taken on the Sabbath day. And it is in these episodes that Matthew shows how opposition to Jesus is growing more concerted, more vocal against our Lord. Well, we know that Jesus has presented himself as the king that God has chosen to establish the kingdom on earth. And so men, especially those who are in positions of power, challenge Jesus and they question his claims, even though he has backed up those claims with incredible works of power. And Matthew records that for us. Well, there's a lot that goes on in these two incidents, so let's just get right to them. In the first Sabbath conflict, verses 1 through 8, The Pharisees of that region criticized Jesus for allowing work on the Sabbath. They criticized Jesus because he allowed work on the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and the disciples are hungry, and so you see in verse 1, they plucked the heads of grain and they ate them. Now, Old Testament regulations allowed people to do this, so long as they just didn't bring a basket along with them and fill it up to harvest the wheat. You know, it's sort of like going to a restaurant buffet where you can eat all that you want, but you certainly don't want to bring a grocery bag with you and then pack a bunch of food into it and take it along with you later. They usually won't let you do that. Well, the Pharisees, they see this going on and they are incensed, scandalized. And so they confront Jesus because he's the leader. And they point out to him that his disciples are not doing what's allowed to do on the Sabbath day. And so they are challenging Jesus to make his men conform. You see, the Pharisees had developed precise, minute actions that no one could do, and those things that people were supposed to do on the Sabbath day. And what these disciples of Jesus were doing fell into this forbidden category of threshing and harvesting. And so you see the challenge that's going on here. It was like, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do about this? You're responsible for your men. Well, Jesus meets their challenge and then he raises them two or three. His rebuttal to the Pharisees, you see in verses 3 through 8, and what it does, it contains two examples from the law, and then one great principle from the prophets, and then a very incisive conclusion wraps it all up. First, you notice Jesus cites the time that David was on the run from King Saul, and David asked the high priest, Ahimelech, for some food and some weapons on the pretense that he was on this secret mission. Now the priests had no food at the time except this special holy bread that only the priests could eat. Ahimelech, though, he understood that David was commissioned by God to become a king. He was anointed by God. And so he made a special allowance for David and for his men, because he understood that David was no ordinary person. David was the Lord's anointed. Now, the second analogy Jesus uses involves the priests who do very hard, very laborious work on the Sabbath day. You know, they're butchering animals. Have you ever butchered an animal? They butchered many animals on the Sabbath day, did all of the preparations to provide for the service in the temple. I mean, they worked. They worked hard. And yet, they were not breaking the Sabbath. Verse 5 says, they are guiltless. They do it for the Lord, and they do it for his holy temple. Well, guess what? Verse 6, Jesus says, something greater than the temple has now arrived. And then Jesus really rubs their noses in it by saying, if they truly understood their Bibles, they would know what God was talking about when, through the prophet Hosea, he records that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Verse 7. In other words, human need and the moral demands of God are more important than exact and correct ritual. And then finally, in verse 8, Jesus just lays it on the line. He flat out says that he is greater than the Sabbath. And you know, this statement just had to blow their minds, because only God, the one who gave the Sabbath, could be Lord of the Sabbath. Then the next confrontation takes place in the synagogue. And it's a place where Jesus and his disciples we're probably headed to in the first place. And so here we see in verses 9 through 14 that the Pharisees challenge Jesus' view of healing on the Sabbath. They challenge Jesus' view of healing on the Sabbath. A man was present there, and he was known to have, as verse 10, first part says, a withered hand. That's probably paralysis. And the word used for hand could also include the whole arm. The Pharisees, though, they're there too. And they challenge Jesus by asking him, you see it also in verse 10, if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Now, according to Pharisaical regulations, only emergency healing was allowed on the Sabbath. And this was clearly not an emergency because the man, he functioned in this condition for quite a while already. So there was no emergency here. Well, notice Jesus takes up the challenge. You see his response in verses 11 through 13. And he cites the very common practice of helping animals and those animals that have encountered problems on the Sabbath. Notice, if a sheep falls into a pit and is injured, the owner naturally gets it out and helps the poor creature in verses 11 and 12. And you know, Jesus is basically saying, shouldn't you have more compassion on people than animals? Notice verse 12. How much more valuable, he says, is a man than a sheep? I love pets. I grew up with pets. We had cats, we had dogs, we had cows. And it broke my heart when any of those animals suffered. And some of them, I mean, we had almost 20 cats running around our farm. And my dad didn't care for that too much. But it would break my heart. And it just tears you up to see animals out. Sometimes they can be very poorly treated. You know, we're animal lovers in our family. Now, my wife grew up with a lamb, a pet lamb. I don't think it followed her to school, but she had a pet lamb. Sometimes, though, the way that people treat their pets in this day and age, you might wonder if people are really more valuable, though, than pets. Who was it? Was it Leona Hemsley that when she died, she left her estate to two poodles? Something like that? Notice Jesus states the truth very clearly at the end of verse 12. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then Jesus tells this man, stretch out your hand. And he does so for the first time in probably a long time. And the arm is restored just like the other one. Verse 13. Well, are the Pharisees impressed? Are they happy that a man has been healed and probably go back to normal work? Well, no. Notice they hardened themselves even more. Verse 14, they went out and conspired. In other words, they started drawing up a very definite strategy to destroy Jesus. Now, when you come to any passage of Scripture, you want to ask yourself, what is the main point of the text? And the main concern of this passage is with the authority of Christ. In the larger context, Matthew is showing us how Jesus' authority in the kingdom of God is being challenged. It's being opposed and resisted. The main issue is not really about Sabbath keeping. Now, the Sabbath is the occasion for challenging Jesus' authority. It's not the root cause for it. The root cause was this unbelief and blindness of these religious leaders who elevated their own authority over that of even God. Now, it certainly doesn't mean that this passage has no vital truths for Sabbath observance. The truth of God's Word, we understand, is very multifaceted. It's very interconnected. We see that Jesus was all the time pulling out vital truths from passages where people would miss it. The Mishnah was, and it is, a collection of Jewish oral traditions, and it originated during the Second Temple period, and it's often called the Oral Torah, oral law. And regarding how to keep the Sabbath, it contains 39 categories of activity classified as work prohibited on the Sabbath. And some of these categories are very specific. Some of them are very, very, very broad and open-ended. But the idea was to leave nothing to human decision and judgment that could possibly violate the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now the Pharisees had a great motivation. They realized that their land, their country had gone into exile for one reason, because they had ignored this important aspect of the Sabbath as a sign between God and Israel, and they wanted to protect it as a good desire. The problem was that in seeking to remove any possibility of allowing human judgment to defile the Sabbath, the Mishnah employed human judgment, thereby doing the very thing that it hoped to avoid. And in so doing, human judgment produced laws that would become substitutes for God's law. By seeking to eliminate or to curtail human judgment, by trying to anticipate or cover any and every possible situation that might arise, human judgment became even more superior to God's law. And Jesus pointed this out many times when he was challenged about keeping the tradition, for example, of ceremonially washing before eating. And such traditions, Jesus said, can end up rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish tradition. Tradition can keep things going. Tradition has a place, but sometimes we forget why we do the tradition. Some of you may be able to remember, used to be able to buy aspirin bottles or even medications, and they'd have the cotton, little cotton ball in it. It's like it'd be so hard to get out, you try to pull it out and tear off, and it seems like you'd have to keep poking your finger down in. Some of the next of these bottles would be very narrow. It just seemed like a real hassle. Corporations would put these cotton wads in aspirin bottles. One day, one corporation, I guess they had a board meeting, someone asked all the heads, why do we put cotton balls in aspirin bottles? I scratched their heads, flew around. Actually said, well, that's the way we've always done it. Since 1914, just been putting cotton balls in aspirin bottles. No one knew why. Finally, they decided that really it didn't serve any purpose, and they stopped. Tradition should serve God's commandment, not superseded. God gave the command to observe the Sabbath day to keep it special, to keep it holy. It is a creation ordinance, not a temporary or specifically Jewish law. Now, there are temporary features to the Sabbath command that are expressed in the Jewish laws, but the principle is eternal. Among other things, the Sabbath is designed to build a sense of eternity, a sense of heaven, if you will, into the earthly life of mankind, so that he will be reminded who really is in charge and where life is ultimately headed. Cultures and civilizations that respect and observe the Sabbath acknowledge God's claim and promise to promote the truth and the meaning of life, that it really comes from God. Those cultures, those civilizations that ignore the Sabbath end up elevating man's imagined control of life and destiny over God's control. But even in past generations that did recognize, that did uphold the Sabbath, fell into the trap, the same trap that the Pharisees did, by trying to micromanage any and every possibility by means of human judgment and power. And as a result, the authority of Christ becomes secondary. The issue is the authority of Christ. And we need to remember that observing the Lord's Day is under the lordship of Christ. This passage is telling us, notice, something greater has arrived, to which, when he speaks and when he acts, we'd best pay attention and submit rather than to challenge or ignore. And that something greater is Jesus, who's truly God and truly man. He's greater than King David. And the high priest recognized David's status. He had no problem giving David and to his men with him the bread of the tabernacle that was meant only for the priests. Jesus is greater than the temple that sanctified the priests who worked hard on the Sabbath day as they butchered all those animals and offered sacrifices, did many other duties. Jesus, notice, is greater than even the Sabbath itself. He is Lord of the Sabbath. We tread on Christ's lordship over the Sabbath, over any other area, when we substitute our rules, our regulations for God's, or when we make our ideas more ultimate, more supreme than God's Word. And we don't give you specific rules and regulations about how to keep the Lord's Day holy, not because we think it's unimportant, because it surely is. We're going to point you to God's Word, so that you see His authority, that it is love for Him that animates you. You see, really, the Sabbath is a barometer of your love for the Lord. If Christ is holy to you, so will His day be. It'll be holy and special to you. So the real issue in this text is not so much about how the Sabbath is to be kept holy, although this passage does impact the matter, of course, but the real issue is the lordship and the authority of Christ Jesus. Pharisees did not recognize that something greater than David, something greater than even the temple, had entered into their lives. And these guys had personally seen the astounding, the mighty miracles that Jesus did. They heard His very powerful teaching. They sat in His presence. And yet, they only wanted to accuse Him. Find Him guilty. Now, before we get too critical of the Pharisees, we need to look at our own lives. The Pharisees questioned Jesus' authority. Do we? Do we question our Lord's claim to be Lord of our lives? See, the Pharisees were upset because a man was healed on God's special day. They weren't really against the man being healed. They just thought that he could be healed and made well on some other day than the Sabbath, because it didn't go along with their rules. But you know, even the man's healing wasn't the real issue for them. They just didn't want Jesus possessing and wielding influence and the authority that He did. He can do what He wants, just not in our house. You know, one of the hardest things to realize in life is when someone else holds power and authority over your world. We don't mind powerful people who stay out of our business, but when someone sticks his nose in where it doesn't belong, I don't know, sir. But Jesus, if you will, sticks His nose in your business. Not forcibly, but He does upset your traditions, and He challenges your cherished notions. He makes the claim that he is Lord of your life, not you. He comes to your house. He comes to your church. He comes to your business, and he asks you to do his work. So here's the issue. Something greater than anything that ever existed has come into the orbit of your life. If it hasn't before, it has now. Christ's lordship is not a matter of debate, but of acceptance. And you must accept it. Imagine if after questioning Jesus' authority, the Pharisees had said, you know, by golly, he's right. You know, his disciples, they're not really threshing and reaping on the Sabbath day like we thought. This guy who was healed, look, he can now go to the temple with us and he can worship with us. Isn't this great? You know, thank you, Lord Jesus. Please come back and tell us more. Wouldn't it be great if the Pharisees said, but that, you know, that's just not the Pharisees. That's not the reaction that we expect from them. Their judgments were more significant than Jesus's. And you know what? This has been going on ever since. Not just with the Pharisees, but with everyone else. There's always something greater than Jesus in our lives. The distinguished publishing house of Grosset and Dunlap brought together a panel of 28 educators and historians, and they asked them to select 100 of the most significant events in history and then list them in the order of importance. And so they labored for months, and then the panel reported that what they considered the most significant event of history, and they said the most significant event was the discovery of America. In second place was the invention of the movable type by Gutenberg. 11 different events tied for third place. 5 events tied for fourth place. And the events tying for fourth were the writing of the Constitution of our country, the development of ether, development of the X-ray, the discovery of the airplane, and the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus tied for fourth. Oh, that's just a silly poll. Well, maybe so. But I think it reflects the priority of Christ in people's lives and what we really, really think of his claim upon us. The real goal that I have for every message is that all of us, myself included, that we go away seeing, loving, and valuing Christ above all else. That it's Christ. Even above my spouse and my children? Listen, it's only when you see that Jesus is the something greater in your life, and when you value him above all else, that you can then really love and value your spouse and your children, your friends, your neighbors. When Christ is the value above everything. You know, the reason that love dies in marriages, the hearts of parents grow cold to their children and children to their parents, is because Christ is not loved above all. Augustine, who was the 5th century pastor of the church in Hippo, that's now the modern day Annaba in Algeria, he said this: Christ is not valued at all unless he's valued above all. So Christ Jesus comes into the orbit of your life, and he comes in when you hear his word. He makes a claim, he makes a demand on you, but it's a yoke that's easy and a burden that is light. But you must accept it. You know, worship is important. We were designed, we were made to worship him, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Everyone worships and serves something. Everyone does. As people made in the image of God, we cannot help but worship something. So the issue is not really whether you will worship, but who and how you will worship. And Christ Jesus, because He is God in the flesh, must be our supreme object, our supreme reason for worship. And we could keep all the rules, go through all the right motions, confess all the right things, but if our heart is not right with the Lord, if we don't love Him supremely, if we truly don't love other people, then the worship of the Lord our God is hollow. The Lord God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Now, the proper procedures for doing sacrifice were very important. Extremely important. But placing ritual over concern for the needs of others did not please the Lord God. So let's all understand. God desires a heart that loves Him, loves other people more than doing even important acts of worship. Because if devoid of love for Christ, they are empty. You know, we often don't connect authority with love and compassion. Probably because authority is so often abused by us humans. But the authority of Christ leads us to love God. And that love leads us to have love and compassion for others. And that's what worship is about. Loving God. Serving others. Listen, God gave the Sabbath to be a blessing for mankind, not a burden. But people, especially religious people, people who instinctively rely on correct ritual, easily turn the Lord's day into a burdensome assignment. Jesus' lordship over all things, including the Sabbath, is the critical issue. If you oppose Jesus, you will oppose not only what He intends for the Sabbath, but in every other area of your life. Today, keeping the Lord's Day holy is not a priority for most people. What people consider sacred depends on what they value. And people will guard what they value from anyone, even Jesus, from touching or messing with it. But Christ is Lord of your time. He's Lord of your money. He's Lord of your relationship. He's Lord of your career. He's Lord of your friendships. He's Lord of your hobbies. He's Lord of everything. Are we becoming Pharisees by demanding that Jesus operate by our rules? Are we challenging Jesus by determining what He can, what He cannot do with our life? Christ meets your needs, your real and deepest needs. Christ meets them. And when you submit to Him as Lord, rather than losing your life, you find it. So Jesus' lordship over all things is settled. Let it be settled in your heart this day. O Lord, who does all things well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You alone are the something greater in our lives and in all the world. And O Christ, may our confession of You as Lord be always real, always sincere. And cover to us those times, O Lord, when we want to substitute our thoughts and our ideas and place them above Yours. So show to us this very day what we truly value and cherish. And may our highest and may our deepest longing be found to be Christ. And whatever we might be delighting in ahead of our Savior, Lord, bring us closer to the cross, where we understand the depth, where we see the magnitude of His love and His sacrifice for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.